Brother Jeff asks that we read from Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. And as you're finding that, today I needed to remove some snow for neighbor man. He lives down in a valley. And I got down in there and everything was just beautiful, beautiful white. And I had to think about us as we sing about Jesus' blood washing us whiter than the snow. And then I had to go down that lane and take my plow, and I dug up a lot of dirt, and I sort of made that look ugly. And I had to think, you know, when that final day comes, Jesus' blood is going to make us white all the way down. It isn't going to matter. And I just thought, wow, that picture was so perfect down that valley. And to top it all off, there was like 11 deer in there. That sort of made my day. But anyway, as we think of Jesus' blood and how white he can make our sins. Okay, Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. For all those who are able, let's bow for prayer.
We're continuing this evening in Romans chapter 12. Brian started last Sunday evening with verses 1 and 2. And as we look at this passage, Brian already started talking about this, and then we'll continue tonight with the same idea and making some applications from that. If you noticed, when Clay prayed, he talked about the gift that God has given us. And that's really the background, or what got Paul started in chapter 12, is thinking about that, the gift that God has given us and what he has done for us and given to us that we didn't buy, we didn't earn it, we couldn't have earned it. When you think about a gift and when you receive a gift, it's appropriate to acknowledge the gift or the giver in some way, to do something to say, thank you for this. I appreciate what you did for me. Whether it's a thank you note or trying to do something for the giver in return. And it's appropriate for each of us, when we think about the gift that God has given us, to acknowledge his blessings to us, and especially the supreme blessing of his grace in salvation. The greatest gift that was ever given was that of salvation, the mercy and the grace that God extended to us. And what height of ingratitude is it when God has given something like that to people, and it's either completely ignored or else it's acknowledged, but nothing done in return to try to express that gratitude for it. If we look back in chapter 11 at the end of it, Paul wrote, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And if you continue reading here, you read the praise that Paul gave to God for what God had done. And all of those things that Paul had already talked about in chapters 1 through 11, how even though each one of us is justly condemned before God, God has a way whereby sinners like us can be made righteous in a righteous way, that we can receive eternal life through God's grace, that he chose us, not on anything that we had done, but he chose us because he loved us. That's what Paul has gone over in chapters 1 through 11, and now there's a transition in the book. So one writer said, the gospel has two sides, a believing side and a behaving side. And we've looked at the believing side of the gospel in chapters 1 through 11, and now in chapter 12, Paul is turning to the behaving side of the gospel. And that's what the remainder of the letter is about. And I'm just going to briefly review a little bit from verses 1 and 2, just to continue on then in the rest of the verses. Verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God." On the basis of the mercies of God, it could be said, or you could also say because of God's mercies. And there's the word mercies here, which is in the King James plural. There's also the word mercy in chapter 11, verse 32. Those are actually two different words. Chapter 12, verse 1, mercies is more of the attitude of God toward us, the compassionate attitude that he has. That when he thinks about people like you and me who are undeserving and helpless, he has compassion on us. That's his attitude. Chapter 11, verse 32, there the word for mercy is more one of his action. How he has reached out to those who are helpless and undeserving, what he has done for the ones who need mercy. And so in chapter 12, Paul references God's attitude, what is in God's mind and heart toward us. 11, verse 32, is the action that God took toward us in extending mercy. That's God's side. That's what is in God's mind toward us. And I'm stressing that because that's really the pattern that is being set here also for us, that there will be something that happens in our mind and then it is acted out in our lives. It was the same way for God. He had in his mind compassion, and then that prompted him to act out in mercy toward us. And Paul says that in response to God's compassion and what he has done because of his compassion, in response to that, there is something that we need to do. Verse 1, he says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice." A sacrifice, of course, if it was going to be the type of sacrifice that Paul was alluding to, is something that had to die in order to be given. And Paul is implying that. That if we're going to be sacrificed, or if we're going to offer ourselves to God as a sacrifice, we have to be willing to do that. It also has to be complete. And so in verse 1 he says, present your bodies. And so that's one part of it. And in verse 2 he says, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mind and body offered to God as a sacrifice, all of it. And then Paul goes on and says, if you're going to offer yourself to God as a sacrifice, then when you do that, he's going to renew your mind. He's going to renovate it, regenerate it, whatever other synonyms you want to use there. God will renew your mind, and then that will transform the way that you live. It will transform your life. So to summarize what Paul has written to this point, God had compassion toward you and me. He looked at us. He saw that we were helpless. We were helplessly lost. We were unrighteous. And yet he loved us, and so he had pity on us. Because of God's compassion and mercy, and his love toward us, he extended his mercy toward us. He did something for us. And now we're in response, Paul says, the only appropriate thing to do is to give yourself back to God as a sacrifice. When you do that, Paul says, God will renew your mind, and then your life will be transformed. And really the rest of the book then is about that transformed life of the believer in different settings, whether it's in the setting of the brotherhood or whether it's outside the community of believers in relation to the state, as it will be in chapter 13. But that transformed life will be different from the world. Paul says, do not conform to this world anymore, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. So the transformed life will not look like, it will not fit in the mold of the world. The world to Paul was that system, that way of thinking and that way of living, of people who want to please themselves without thought for God. And Paul says, don't be part of that anymore. Be out of that. Don't fit in with that pattern anymore. Instead, be transformed. And not only is it something, he says, by the renewing of your mind, but it begins in your mind, but it doesn't just stop with your mind. It's not just giving mental assent. It's not just facts or a different way of thinking. It is going to result in the way that you live. He says in the end of verse 2, that ye may prove that you will know and do God's will. It's not just knowing it in your mind, it is doing it, acting it out. To discern it and then to act it out. It can't be explored. This transformed life is not something that just stays inside you, it is acted out. And it's a lifelong process when we think about sanctification. And as we talk about these things that are in this chapter, I think each of us will recognize or will see ourselves in probably every one of these as having room to grow. But hopefully we can look back and say, yeah, 15 years ago or 10 years ago or however long ago it was, I wasn't where I am now. So hopefully you can look back and see that you've made progress in these things that Paul talks about. But it is a lifelong process. And it's also a cooperative process. It's something, of course, we know that salvation is God's initiative and it's God's work. It's a gift that he gives us. But the transformed life is something that is God working in us, renewing our mind, and then us continually sacrificing ourselves and living out that renewed mind. I go back to Philippians chapter 2 often in thinking about this. Verses 12 and 13. I actually start a lot of times with verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works in us, and it says to will of his good pleasure. He works in us so that we even want to do what is right. We don't naturally want to do what is right until God has worked in us. So God works in us, but in verse 12, Paul wrote, work out your own salvation. So that's what is happening here with the renewed mind and then the transformed life. Having my mind renewed transforms the way that I live so that I no longer live like the world. Instead, I will discern and live out God's will for me. And the rest of this chapter details what a transformed life is going to look like. We'll have the foundational key to it in verse 3. And then verses 4, by the way, there are different ways you could divide some of these things. This is just the way I've chosen to do it tonight. Verses 4 through 8, Paul will talk about a transformed service to Christ. And verses 9 through 13, a transformed life in the community of believers. And then verses 14 through 21 and continuing in chapter 13 also, a transformed life outside the community of believers. And what I've done is for each of these sections tonight, and this is look at a key thought, and then what a renewed mind is in this area, how the believer's thinking in this area will be different from the thinking of the world, a transformed life, how the believer will live out the different way of thinking, and finally, the sacrifice, what the believer will give to God in response to God's mercy toward us. So verse 3, first of all, a renewed thinking about myself and others. And I think the key thought in this verse is to think soberly. Sometimes we use that word sober. Well, there's a couple different meanings. One, of course, is meaning not under the influence of alcohol. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Sometimes we think that sober means somebody who doesn't smile and is very grave and serious all the time. And I don't think that's also really what Paul is meaning here either. But the idea of thinking soberly is just thinking clearly and objectively, having a right idea or understanding about something. So when Paul says to think soberly, he's putting that in contrast of thinking more highly than he ought to think of himself. And so it's not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. But it's also not thinking lower of yourself than you ought to. It's recognizing basically what your place is in God's scheme of things with everybody else. Recognizing that, yes, God gave you certain gifts and abilities and he put you in a certain place to do certain things. But that doesn't mean that you are any better than somebody else that doesn't have that gift or ability or isn't in your place. You don't have to compete with anybody else. And not only that, God put you there not to serve yourself. Paul alluded to some of this in his message this morning, that attitude of the believer of not pleasing himself, but instead focusing on pleasing God. So thinking soberly is recognizing where you fit into God's scheme of things and recognizing basically that you're not the center of the universe when it comes to the way God sees things. When I taught middle school, there were a lot of different t-shirts that some of them liked to wear. And one of them that I remember seeing a few times said, as a matter of fact, the world does revolve around me. And that's the natural idea that basically every person has from birth, that the world does revolve around me. Hopefully, most of us are learning that the world really doesn't revolve around me. And the people who struggle with learning that are the ones that are frustrated all of their lives because it's pretty hard to try to stop the earth and get it to spin around on a different axis with me at the center of it. But that's kind of what Paul is saying here. A renewed mind recognizes that the world doesn't revolve around me, and in fact, God really put me here to do things for others, not to please myself. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. There's really no better passage I can think of to illustrate this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul, speaking of Christ, says he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. Verse 6, the basic idea in verse 6 is that Christ relinquished his claim to the things that were rightfully his. And in verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the renewed mind that Paul is talking about when he says to think soberly, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And so the transformed life, the results from that then, is that I stop putting myself first. When God renews my mind so that I recognize that I'm only one among equals, then it will transform me. It will make me different from the world because I'll stop doing what the world does of putting myself first all the time. And my sacrifice will be that I'll give up my pride and I'll give up the value that I place on myself. And of course, you can see right away how this is something that God begins this work in us at when we're saved, but it's not completed at that time. I think each of us recognizes how he continues to work on this. I've said before that I didn't realize until I got married just how selfish I naturally was. And that's not because my wife told me I was. It's because I recognized that I'd been trying to please myself. So we worked on that for a while. And then when we had children, I realized how selfish I still was. And I think every time God puts us in a setting like that, we continue to see over and over how much we naturally esteem ourselves higher than others. So God is renewing our minds so that we can see that we're only one among equals. And that we're called to follow Christ's example and live out a transformed life where we don't put ourselves first. And instead, we esteem others better than ourselves. Recognizing the place that God has put me in, and the unique gifts and the call that he's given me, and how those things are to be used not to please myself, but they're to be used for his service. Also recognizing my limitations, what God hasn't given me, and what he hasn't called me to do. And putting others first is something that we need to do sometimes with wisdom and discernment. I was thinking today, if you are a caregiver for someone who is helpless and can't take care of themselves, whether it would be being a caregiver for an older person or for a child, obviously you have to steward your own energies and take care of yourself in that situation, but you don't do it in order that you will be pampered or pleased. You do it so that you can continue to serve the other person. So we are to think soberly with careful, honest reflection and evaluation about ourselves and where we fit in God's plan. And if you keep that in mind, and if you start thinking about that, there is no area of life, and there is really no area of the Christian life that doesn't affect and that isn't the foundation for. It seems backwards, and like so many of the things in the gospel, that you should have to give up yourself. But I thought of what Jesus said, that whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I think that's part of what Paul is building on here. But this attitude, this renewed mind of thinking about myself differently from the way the world thinks about themselves, that's the foundation for what we're going to read in the rest of the letter to the Romans, actually. When the apostle wrote to the Romans about pleasing the weak, Romans chapter 15 that was read this morning, that's the underlying attitude. That I should think of myself soberly and not think of myself more highly than I ought to think. Now verses 4 through 8, transformed service to the body. And in these verses, I think the key thought is we are one body in Christ, taking from verse 5. The renewed mind that God will give me in this area is that I will use the gift that God has given me to serve others. And I will value others for the gifts that God has given them. What's our natural tendency to do with things that we have? Keep them for ourselves. And sometimes to show them off too. But Paul says that God did not give you these gifts for you to keep them for yourself or to show them off. They're to be used in the service for, and he makes it something, I guess, for us to think about a little more seriously here by saying it's for the body of Christ. That when you give, or when you exercise the gift that God has given you within the church, you're really doing it for Christ and for his body. He's not here. And so you can't be like the women that are described in the Gospels who anointed his feet. Or you can't be like Martha that cooked food for him and gave it to him. You can't minister to his physical body in that way. But when each of us takes the gift that God has given me or you, and we turn it around and use it within the church, we are really doing for the body of Christ what Mary and Martha did for the body of Christ. And the transformed life then will be that I'll stop trying to be what I'm not supposed to be. And I'll stop trying to gain glory that I'm not supposed to gain. My sacrifice will be that I'll devote my energy to meeting the needs of others in the body of Christ by exercising the gift that God gave me on their behalf. And when Paul writes about this, there's a few things that I was thinking of here. We have I don't know how long this has been going on, but I know when I was growing up, there was an emphasis on knowing what your spiritual gift is and taking these different quizzes or tests or whatever to try to identify what spiritual gift you have. But Paul doesn't really say much here about knowing what gift you've been given. He just talks about using it. Whatever gift it is that you have, use it. And you may not know what your gift is. You may not know if your gift is teaching, but if you've been asked to teach and you've accepted that, then exercise it for the good of the body of Christ. You may not know if your gift is serving, but if there's an occasion where you're called to serve, and each of us will be put in those situations where we're called to serve. Even if you don't think that your gift is serving, if you're called to serve, then I guess I'd say that at that time, that's your spiritual gift that you've been given, is to serve. And so do it to the body of Christ. And I know for myself, that's probably not this something that comes easy for me. Teaching is easier for me. Serving is not. I don't like to do that, actually. I had someone say to me one time about how, how'd she put it? You must really have a servant's heart. Well, she did not know when she said that to me that the reason why I was doing what I was doing was so that I could get out of doing something else, not because I felt like serving. So it doesn't always come easy, but when I'm called to serve, then I need to do it in service to Christ. And that is the transformed life that will result in each one of us when our minds are renewed by God to recognize that he's given me a gift and I need to use it to serve him by serving his body here. Verses 9 through 13, transformed life among the brethren. And the key thought that I would look at here is in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And you might even shorten it down to that last part. I thought about just leaving it at in honor preferring one another, except we can do that and not have the first part of the verse about being kindly affectioned with brotherly love. And so I think we need to look at keep both of those together. of not just putting others first, but also letting God renew our minds so that we will have brotherly love for each other and have good intentions toward each other, I guess is another way of putting it. The renewed mind here would be that I will genuinely love others in the body of Christ more than I will love myself. And the transformed life that will come out of that renewed mind is that I'll consider how my priorities and my actions affect others. When we make a decision, naturally, our first consideration is, how's this going to affect me? But we need to be thinking more and more, how will what I do affect the people around me? Whether it's in my family, in my church, whatever it is, whatever circle is going to be affected, how will this decision affect them? I need to consider that. And it's more than just talk. There are things here that Paul names that are words. We can talk about prayer. And we can talk about being fervent in spirit, about love, and staying away from what is evil and cleaving or holding on to what is good. But the transformed life among the brethren is more than just those things. There may be times that having a renewed mind will show itself in tangible ways among the brethren. Distributing, giving to each other, being hospitable to each other. Those are also ways that a renewed mind will be lived out and shown among the believers. It's both attitudes and actions here. And also think about this. You know, Paul says to not conform to this world, but be transformed. And I think as I read through this whole chapter, every time Paul says something as far as not slothful in business, that must mean that the natural tendency is to be slothful in business. Or if he says to continue instant in prayer, the natural tendency, since he has to say continue instant in prayer, the natural tendency must be to not continue in prayer, to slack off in prayer for each other. And so these are things then that we need to continue to watch and continue to ask God to renew our minds more and more in all of these areas. We tend to give up and we tend to keep for ourselves or to cut corners. And so Paul's instructions then would be a caution to us as we live out a renewed mind and try to be transformed in the community of believers. And then finally, verses 14 through 21, transformed life outside the community of believers. And then this continues also into chapter 13. And there are a couple of different things that you could look at here as far as a key thought. I think really is something that summarizes it is verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so the renewed mind that God is developing in us as his children is that when somebody wrongs me or mistreats me, I don't respond in kind. I have sometimes a good bit of interaction with customers. And most of the people that come in as our customers are pretty decent people and easy to get along with. And sometimes, and I think some of you who have to, you know, I think Clay knows where I'm going with this. Most of our customers are decent, good people that I like to see them come back. And it's like the one man back in Indiana said to a customer of his, and this business owner was not a Christian. He said, see that door right there? I want you to use that door again, once. And there are times that I kind of feel that way myself, and somebody comes in and says things to me. And what's the natural tendency that when people talk to us and they mistreat us and they misjudge us and accuse us of things that we never even thought of? Well, my face gets red and I can feel a little bit of a thumping here somewhere behind my ear, and I want to start talking back to them. But the renewed mind that God wants to produce in me as I continue to give myself to Him as a sacrifice, that renewed mind will not respond the same way that they talk to me. Instead, that renewed mind will cause me to respond in love and let God be their judge, that I don't have to be. And so my life will be transformed then. I'll be different from the world because of the renewed mind that God has given me, and that I'll treat others better than they treat me. I won't just treat people nice if they treat me nice. Even the ones who don't treat me nice, I'll treat them better than they treat me. And that's the transformed life that will result from the renewed mind that God gives me when I give myself to Him as a sacrifice. I'll give up my right to be treated fairly. And I'll give to those who mistreat me. And this is just following the example of Christ and of the Father. Jesus talked about how He makes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And we've heard several people here today at church talk about how beautiful the snow was, but it wasn't just beautiful for us. It was beautiful for everybody who was there to appreciate it. And when spring comes and the sun shines, and I'm looking forward to that again already, it's not just going to be pleasant for me. It'll be pleasant for, I'm not going to get too specific here, but it'll be pleasant for the person who lives close to me and gets angry at his mower and kicks it and throws pieces of it across his yard. He'll enjoy the sunshine as much as I will. God is gracious to all of us, and He treats all of us better than we deserve. And that's what He asks us to do. And that's what He will do in us when He renews our minds, is makes it so that we can do that. And again, this is acting out. Verse 3, when I stop thinking that I'm the most important person on the block, then I'll be willing to be sacrificed even for my enemies. When I stop thinking of more highly of myself than I ought to think. And I'll see myself as one part of God's plan for those who oppose me. I don't think about that too often, and I should. When somebody is angry with me and is accusing me of things, I don't think, I should stop and think, you know, God caused us to cross paths with each other. And if I'm a believer and He's not, then that means that God brought us together so that I'm supposed to represent Christ to Him. And when I stop thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think, then I can see that I'm part of God's plan even for that person. And maybe God is going to ask me to let myself be mistreated so that that person will see Christ and be convicted of their sins. And even if it doesn't come to that, if each of us really thought about the end of the people who refuse Christ, and we thought about the eternity that they're going to spend separated from Him, I think all of us then would have more compassion toward those who are angry and unreasonable and unjust and blasphemous and all of the other things that you want to use to describe them. If I consider that final end of an unrepentant persecutor, I should be moved to be merciful to them. And that's the sacrifice, then, that we will make, and that's how we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. When God changes us so that we don't have to respond in kind and we can treat others better than they treat us. Again, going back to the idea of a gift that is given to us, there are times that a gift is given to you and you can think, okay, that probably cost about $15, so I should probably do something for them that's about $15 in exchange. We can't do that with the gift that God has given us. His mercy is not something that there is any way that any of us can ever approach paying him back for what he has done for us. There is no way that our sacrifice to God is ever going to equal the mercy that he has extended to us. And so it's not that we offer ourselves to him in sacrifice as a way of paying him back. It's not a sacrifice of atonement, like in the temple system of sacrifices. It's a thank offering. We do it only out of gratitude toward him, to offer ourselves in return to him because of all that he has done for us. We'll always be indebted to him, and because of that, we'll always be prompted by his mercy to sacrifice ourselves to him, and to be renewed by him, and to live a transformed life for him. I'm going to close by reading from Psalm 116. Verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" What shall I give to him for all of the things that he has done for me? Verse 17, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving." And that's what Paul is telling us to do here. To give ourselves to God as a sacrifice of thanksgiving for the mercy that he has given us.
Another good message today. A lot to be thankful for. One of the thoughts our brother brought out in the onstar of the message was God's compassion. In his compassion, he extended mercy. I had to think about the sower that went out to sow in a different soil. Deity had an advantage over you and I, Christ. He knew the response of those that represent the different soil. And oftentimes the emphasis on the soil instead of the fact that a sower went out to sow. And the point is this, when he went out to sow, he gave the very best, regardless of the soil. In God's mercy, he has called us. We will rub shoulders with the world. And in this surrendered life, regardless of their circumstances, regardless of those who we rub shoulders with in the workplace, we need to give the very best because God gave his very best for us. In our serving, he said about the renewed mind and body. Are we letting go and letting God so we can do that? Reverently, let us kneel for prayer.